In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I love that statement, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." You know, sometimes you can hear and not hear. If you don't believe it, just spend a couple hours around a teenager. Or a husband when his wife's talking to him. Did you get that? Yeah. What did I say? I didn't get all of it. So you're here, but they call it selective hearing, you know. So for some of us, it's just being brain dead, you know. I probably told you about that doctor and the lawyer and the preacher that went deer hunting. And the big old buck jumped up and all three of them shot at him, dropped him dead. So they were all three standing around taking credit for the kill. So the doctor said, I'll go examine the deer and let you know who shot it." So he goes and examines it. He comes back up and he says to the lawyer, he said, "The preacher shot it." He said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because the bullet went in one ear and out the other." Well, that's the way a lot of preaching does, you know. "He that hath an ear to hear," he's about to say something important. He said, "I want you to get this." One of my old friends, I have three. One of my old friends that passed, Dr. Rutter, was a co-founder of the Maranatha Baptist Mission with Dr. Crumpton down in Natchez back in 1960. He was a preaching machine. And he'd be preaching along and all of a sudden he'd stop and he'd say, "Are you listening? Are you listening real good?" In other words, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." So here's what he says, verse 14. "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wrestle with this next verse. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now he's talking to the church. And he says, because you are lukewarm, you know what that word spew means? It means to vomit. It means to throw up. We would use, when I was growing up in the country, we would just call it puking. But you get around sophisticated people, you can't talk like that, you know. Now, a while back, I got to thinking about this business of throwing up. And as I examined that, I read about those Roman orgies they used to have, you know, where they, those big feasts and everything, where those airheads would stuff themselves and then they would go out and force themselves to throw up just so they could go back and eat more food. Now, to me, that borders on insanity. I can't see it. I'm going to tell you why. Because for me, now this might not be for you, but for me, vomiting is a very unpleasant experience. I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. Sam, our middle grandson, sings in that trio. He was about 9 years old. His mother told us, my wife and I said, he was having that up-chucking problem. And she could hear him in the bathroom saying, "I don't like this." And I thought, now that's my sentiments. That's the way I feel about it. You know, I just don't, I would never do it for entertainment. I just wouldn't do it. I know this about throwing up. The only time I ever did is when I was sick. When I'm well, I don't throw up. And then God is writing this. Every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now just try to wrap your mind around this. Here's God. It's the truth. He's not exaggerating. He said to the church who's lukewarm, he said, that attitude you got literally makes me throw up. You say, how could God ever throw up? Well, when you get there, ask him. But until then, we got to believe what he says. Huh? Here is a message to the church, and God is saying you can develop an attitude that literally makes me vomit. What is it? Lukewarmness. And he goes on to say this, so then, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Huh? Your attitude is you got everything. You got everything going your way. See, there's some dangers about success. I mean, man, our church, we have somebody saved all the time, you know. And we have great singing, we have this and that. Okay, good. But don't go to sleep on that. The truth of the matter is, God Almighty wants us to be doing more. Amen. Unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. You say, crying out loud, we're running 200. Well, the truth of the matter is, he may want you running 400. Huh? So he says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, this thing about lukewarmness produces an arrogance, produces a pride. And he said, I counsel thee to buy me a gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. See, he settles the issue. He said earlier, I want you on one side of the fence or the other. I'll either be hot or cold, but here's what he wants. He wants us to be on fire. He wants to be zealous. Be zealous. Repent. And then here's the verse that we make a secondary application with quite often in leading people to Christ, but he's really not talking to a lost sinner. You can make that application, but he's talking to the church. And he says, behold, I stand the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. You know what this attitude, this lukewarm attitude has done? It's put the person and the power and the provision of God out of the church. Yes, sir. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to submit to you tonight, that's serious business. You see, you go back and read Revelation chapter 1. And the visions that the Lord gave John, you find the business about the candlesticks, which he explains as the local churches, and the one that's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, that's the Son of God. Well, what is that talking about? I'm talking about the Book of Acts. But you go back to the Book of Acts in the early the history of the early church, but everything was built around Christ. He was in the midst of the church. Amen? Man, no wonder people are willing to give their lives. No wonder people are willing to carry the gospel and sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Why? Because it was all centered on Christ. In chapter 3, it's not centered on Christ. It's centered on man. The word Laodicea means people rule. And that attitude, that lukewarm attitude, has put Christ out of the church. Now, what causes the lukewarm attitude? I'm going to say to you tonight, I believe it's half-heartedness. Half-hearted Christianity is what's killing us. Because it produces a lukewarmness. Lukewarmness produces pride. Now, look, if you would, over in chapter 2 and verse number 14. I'm going to tie another word to this half-heartedness or this lukewarmness. He said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. A stumbling block. Well, what's a stumbling block? Well, it's someone or an issue that causes somebody to stumble, to fall out of the race, fall out of the road, get sidetracked. Yeah. A lot of them Christians get sidetracked. They stumble because of something that happens in the church. Somebody does something, says something, and it causes them to stumble. Why would we do that? Why would we be so careless about our testimony and our influence on other people that our influence would cause somebody to stumble? Somebody to drop out of church? Huh? See, we're dealing with something pretty serious here. Now, look, look over in, let me see where I got some. Got a couple of notes here. Yeah, here it is. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 10. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Where do church splits come from? Where do things that happen that cause people to leave the church, people get mad and all that? Where does it start? What causes it? See, we're not talking about the enemies from without. Right. We're talking about the enemies from within. Spurgeon said in the long ago, when God kicked the devil out of heaven, he landed in the church choir. Now, I'm sure, Brother Bud, that's not true with yours, but some places it sure raises a lot of havoc. Amen? Huh? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. I don't care what people think. So I'm just going to live the way I want to. People can take it or leave it. Yeah. Well, what about those? What about that? Hey. What about that verse that says, we that are strong must bear the infirmities of the weak. It's in Romans 15. In fact, look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, I think it is. Romans 14, 13 said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I'm going to tell you, we need to be real careful about how we conduct ourselves, our deportment, and our language, and our conduct when we're around brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Now, if you would, go back to the book of Joshua, chapter number 14. Joshua, chapter number 14. I used to tell people, turn over in your Bibles to such and such a place. Dawned on me one day, they don't make Bibles that big. That'd be a pretty good sized Bible to turn over in. Amen. I want to give you another term. So we're talking about lukewarmness, which is really half-heartedness, you know, neither out nor in. You know, Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. We were talking about soul winning last night. The church member that does not try to win people to Christ is a bad influence on the other people in the church. Because that attitude says, well, I don't care what the preacher says. I just don't think that's for everybody. So guess what? That attitude becomes contagious. Huh? Said, I don't like you. Well, truth of the matter is, I don't like this either. But truth is truth. Amen? Huh? Now notice over in Joshua chapter number 14, we got this story here about they're dividing up the land and all of that, and they've gone across the Jordan River, and Joshua's leading them. So it says, let's just pick up in verse number 5, Joshua chapter 14. Now I'm going someplace with all this, so just don't go to sleep. If you do, don't snore. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I think in Townsley when I think of this next verse. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. That's 45 years ago. This guy's 85 years old. He said, buddy, listen, I can get it done today just like I did 45 years ago. Is he bragging about that? No, I don't think so. I don't think God would let that in the Bible. Amen? I like his spirit. Yeah. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain where the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You know what the word Hebron means? It means communion. You know what you have when you wholly follow the Lord? You have a great communion and fellowship with the Lord. Huh? Why'd he have that? He wasn't half-hearted. He wasn't lukewarm about his responsibilities. Now, he mentioned this thing about those brethren that went in and spied out the land. You know the story. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And they searched out the land, and they came back there at Kadesh Barnea. And Joshua and Caleb said, told them all things they'd been hearing for all these many years about the land that flows with milk and honey, said all of it's true. And they brought some evidence from the Valley of Eshkol during the grape harvest. Clusters so big they had to carry them on poles on their shoulders. And they come back And so, man, people are getting excited. And I think it was Joshua said, let us go up at once and possess the land. Amen. Probably everybody started getting excited. I mean, 430 years. They've been waiting on this. Now they're right there at the door. But the other fellow said, wait a minute. That's the good news. Now we're going to give you the bad news. It's everything that we've heard about, but you'd think these are in a Baptist church business meeting. But we can't go in. You know why? Because those sons of Anak, they are, and they were giants, they are so big, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. Long time ago, I got really mad about that. So I did a study on grasshoppers. Do you know how tall those sons of Anak would have had to be in order for the Jews to be as grasshoppers? They'd have had to have been 39 feet tall. They've been watching too much Oral Roberts. eating too much pizza before they go to bed, something. So you know what it did? Numbers 32 says that their witness, their testimony, their counsel, their advice discouraged the hearts of the people. You know what those 10 spies were? Stumbling block. Because they influenced the children of Israel to miss the perfect will of God and had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until they buried every man except two that was over 20 years of age, 600 and some thousand. I figured out it was something like 40 some funerals a day for 40 years. He had to kill off that whole generation, raise up a new generation. Huh? So finally now, 45 years later, here they are. They're in the land. They're conquering it. And Caleb says, now, Josh, remember the deal that you cut with me years ago. I get Hebron. Guess who lived in Hebron? The sons of Anak, those giants. And 85-year-old Caleb says, we'll go down there and whoop them. So he did. Huh? And God gave him Hebron, which means communion. It means walking and talking with the Lord. It means to have an intimate spiritual relationship with the Lord. You run across the word secret in Psalms and Proverbs a time or two. The root word for that word secret means intimacy. The secret of the Lord. You know why Caleb enjoyed that? Because he wholly followed the Lord. He wasn't half-hearted about it. He was concerned about setting the right example. He was concerned about being the right influence. I mean, we see it all the time. We see it in every phase of our local church ministries. Hey, man, I didn't start out yesterday. I've been around the mountain a few times. I've seen Christian schools practically totally destroyed because ungodly influence of the most popular kids in the school. Yeah. I have three friends, I have a buddy out in Annapolis, Maryland, just south of Washington, D.C., about 5 miles. He closed his school down. Had about 300 or 400 students. He shut her down for a year. Started all over again. Started with his kindergarten and built right back up. Because of ungodly influence. Little old kids pick out heroes and they want to be like them. Huh? And before long, they're copying just about everything their hero does. Well, that's not too bad if the hero's walking with God, but if he's walking in the world, he's a stumbling block to that little one. So you put this all together. The Lord says, you're half-hearted because you're lukewarm. Now, let me tell you something. There is no middle ground in this business of our relationship and our communion, our fellowship with the Lord. You're either on one side of the fence or the other. Now, we talk about fence straddlers and all that. Truth of the matter is, there's no such thing as a fence straddler. He that is not with me is against me. And the person in the church that's not in all the way, whole hog and a biscuit, they used to say in the country, is a person that is a stumbling block to others. You can put it down. And I'm going to tell you what it's doing. It's killing our churches. I go down into Virginia every now and then. I like to go down there because they're still fighting the Civil War down there. And the truth of the matter is, they believe they're going to win. And if they ever secede from the Union, I'm voting for them. I believe in states' rights. Amen? Anyway, I'll get off on that. But anyway, so I preached for this fellow down there, and he called me. He said, remember Brother So-and-so? I said, yeah. This guy's up in his 80s. He's been a lay preacher for like 60 years. He said he got mad at me the other day. And he went around to every family in the church and told them that I was wrong and that he knew more about the Bible than I did and they ought to get rid of me. Now, he said most people didn't pay any attention to him, but he said, you know what? He said, another family sided with him, and both families left the church. You know what that old man was? He was a stumbling block. Not too much longer after that, it was the same church. You got to watch that crowd in Virginia. And he called me. The preacher called me. He said, you're not going to believe this. He said, recently we had a couple join the church, said, man, they're on fire. Said, they're just a blessing. They've been a big help. And said, they wanted to do some things. And so at their own expense and their own time, didn't ask anybody else to help them, didn't ask anybody else for money. They bought everything. Said they bought some things to beautify their foyer. And then they did some things, what was it they put up? Some wreaths and different things, you know, to just kind of beautify the auditorium and all of that. And said, man, everybody was just thrilled about it. But it said, a woman, a deacon's wife, come to me. Madder than a wet hen. Said, they didn't ask me if they could do that. I'm not making this up, man. I'll let you know when I'm not telling the truth. I'm telling you this. This is true. She said, listen to this. She said, I demand that you have them take all of that down. Well, he said, I'm not going to do it. Well, they didn't talk to me. They didn't get my permission. They didn't get the okay from the deacons. Most churches have too many deacons. That first church in Jerusalem was running 25,000 before they ever picked seven. I'm not saying you have to do that now. I'm not saying that. Sometimes, every now and then, you find a church that got godly deacons. Amen. And I know this crowd. I got a little question about Jack Gordon, but outside of him, you know. Just kidding. So she said, listen to this. She said, if you don't make them take that down, she said, you're going to be sorry. He said, the next week, her and her husband and five families left the church. Huh? You know what that woman was? She's a stumbling block. I'm telling you. Fred Schindler's right. The unity of a church is as delicate as a cracked eggshell. How about being a stumbling block to the lost? You know the whole thing that took place in Gethsemane's garden. Jesus said, I guess it was before that he said this. He said, you know what? You're all going to forsake me. Peter said, not me. If I have to die with thee, I will not deny thee. So said all the disciples. What happened a few hours later? Huh? When they carried him off to the judgment hall, it says, then all the disciples fled. So Peter followed the fire off. You know the story. And the old timers used to say they found him out there warming his hands with the devil's crowd. And that's exactly what they were right. So the Lord says, this little girl said, go by there. Put Peter on the spot. So she did. Oh, she said, I recognize you. Yeah, you were with him. See, what Jesus had done wasn't done in some back alley somewhere. I mean, man, there were times when he had thousands of people. You know, well, on two different occasions, man, on the hillside, he fed thousands. We don't know how many it was. At one occasion, it was what? The feeding of the how many thousand? 5,000 men. Plus the women and kids. Good grief, man, it's hard telling how many was there. So, and by the way, who did the serving? Huh? So, I mean, man, they were right in the center of all of that stuff. And so he denied it. Well, here come another one. He denied it again. What did he say a few hours ago? If I have to die with thee, I'll not deny thee. So the third time, girl come by, maid come by and said, yeah, you were with him. Said, no. Oh, yeah, I said, your speech berateth thee. So what did he do? He started cussing. To prove that he was not a follower of Jesus. Huh? I'm sure either my son-in-law or I probably told the story. My son-in-law years ago, he's our son-in-law, as much my wife's as mine. You got to have those sons-in-laws, you know. If you want grandkids the right way, you got to have the son-in-laws. You got a daughter. Anyway, but he's a good one. So he's pastoring down there in Lower Delaware, and he had a man, a very influential man in the church. A man had some construction crews and all of that, and he had kids and grandkids in the church, and he wasn't a deacon per se. I don't even think they had any deacons. But anyway, he was very influential. So one day, Brother Harris had to go out on the job sites, one of the job sites where his men were drywalling a building. He said, because he had talked to him about some church business that couldn't wait till Wednesday. So he went out there, and as he walked into this big building, he heard his church member cussing like a sailor. Cussing. Were you a sailor?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I thought I'd. I'm not going to ask anything else. That's but you do know what cussing like a sailor was, yeah. Man, it floored Jerry. He's pretty young anyway then. I mean, he couldn't believe it. So he got the guy outside. and away from these men, he said, I heard you cussing in there. He said, man, he said, you can't talk like that. You're a leader, the church, in there cussing like that. I said, you can't do that. And here's what he said to him. He said, Reverend, this is Monday. What I do on Monday has nothing to do with what I do on Sunday. Huh? Well, let me tell you something. Christianity isn't a hat or a coat that you just put on and take off whenever you want to. And I've thought. Now I'll go back to before I got saved. I can still remember some of my attitudes back before I got saved. In fact, one of the things I really remember is my attitude towards queers. Got to be politically correct, if that's possible. Anyway, and so I got to thinking about that. Here's this guy, he's got these crews working. They know he goes to church. They listen to him taking God's name in vain. They listen to him cussing. I wonder if he ever invited them to church. I know that if I worked for him and I heard him using the language that I use and he come up to me and tried to get me to go to church, you know what I'd do? I'd take a 2-board and smack him right side of the head. In fact, I may even do it even after I got saved. I know that's it. But you know what that guy was? He's a stumbling block. Huh? You know what Peter was? Peter was a stumbling block. You say, well, he got right with God. Thank God he did. But I just wonder, that crowd that had gathered there heard him deny 3 times that he knew the Lord. The 3rd time, to prove it to him, he starts cussing. I just wonder if maybe some of those people, after the fact, maybe they never heard that Peter really got right. And I just wonder if maybe some of those people that had seen Peter in some of those meetings with Jesus, and now later on they see and hear him denying the Lord, I just wonder if maybe some of those people walked away with this attitude, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. You see, that day Peter was a stumbling block, causing others to fall. How about the family? Years ago, we're going back into the early to mid 70s. There's a Baptist preacher out on the East Coast. I'll not give the name of the state. He and his wife, he pastored a church, but they had several kids, and they adopted. They adopted a bunch more. I think they ended up with, didn't they have about 12? And I want to say, they had about 12 kids. And they trained them to memorize chapters of the Bible. The guy was sort of a forerunner to a lot of these family life crusades. If I name some of the churches that they were in back in those days, you'd be amazed. Anyway, And so they memorized all kinds of songs and chapters of the Bible and all of that. They would dress them real nice, and so they would go to churches, and these kids would get up spread across the platform, and they would sing songs and they would quote chapters of the Bible. They would sit down, and then their dad would get up and preach on the home. Last count I had him, he's still in the federal pen. You know what he's doing? Huh? He's sexually molesting those children. I thought about that. I thought about those little old kids growing up, memorizing all that Bible, memorizing, being the center of attention in so many different churches and meetings and all of that. And then sit there and listen to their dad preach on the home. knowing what would take place for daylight. No, you know what that fellow was? He was a stumbling block to his own family. Now I'm going to tell you, you got a problem down the church? Keep your filthy mouth shut. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that in most independent Baptist churches, I get in a bunch of them, I didn't get off the turnip wagon yesterday, when the kids get 18, they walk out of church never to walk back in? Why is that? Why is it kids? Some of them went through the Christian school. But as soon as they got the reins of their life in their hands, the last place you'll find them on Sunday is the church. Why? Truth of the matter is, I have a hard time blaming them. Listen, I don't know if this is soaking in or not. I'm going to tell you, this business about being a stumbling block is pretty serious. But it's destroying families. It's destroying churches. It's destroying the testimony, the church. We better be mighty careful about our attitude. Are we in line with the Lord? Are we wholehearted about every phase and facet of our Christian life? I wonder if the fathers who are members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church spend time in prayer with their children and setting the right example of what a Christian ought to be in the home. I wonder if the members of the church there at Blessed Hope, I wonder if they are supportive in every facet of the ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's easy to tell, because the ones that are involved, and the ones that aren't are not involved. And the question is, why? I'll tell you why. Because they're half-hearted about their Christianity. And I wonder if the workforce, the men and women of this church that have to work out in the factories and offices and whatever, I wonder what their comrades, their co-workers, maybe kids in school, I wonder what their attitude is toward the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So I'm telling you, this business about being a stumbling block is mighty, mighty serious. And we better be examining our life. And if we're not being the right kind of testimony, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That's a stumbling block. Because of a half-hearted attitude becoming a stumbling block rather than wholly following the Lord. Well, I just don't agree with everything. So what? Hey, I know this is going to knock stripe off your candy. Did you know that there's a scriptural way to disagree with somebody? But I'm going to tell you the way that it's not scriptural is you start talking to other people about it. All that does is create stumbling blocks and cause people to fall. Huh? So if you got a disagreement with somebody, just do what the Bible says and go and talk. If you got a disagreement with a preacher, just come in. Sit down. Show him from the Bible. But have enough sense to know that if he can show you from the Bible that he's the one that's right, you got to have enough spirituality about you to accept that. But see, that's where pride comes in. And I'm going to tell you, church, you got a great church and you got a great spirit. Don't kill it. Huh? He wholly followed the Lord. Amen.